If you have your Bibles, would you please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Today we're going to be looking through verses 7 through 16, Luke 10, 7 through 16. Starting in verse 7, stay in that house, eating and drinking what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you and heal those in it who are sick. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades. The one who listens to you listens to me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we are here to worship you today, to draw near, to hear your words, to let them settle our hearts. May this day bring us closer to you and each day after. Holy Spirit, guide me, direct my words, help me to be accurate, help me to be faithful to the message that you've laid out before me. Jesus, I pray that you would lead us into righteousness, which can only come in our relationship with you. Draw us closer, I pray. Amen. So we are continuing on today at our look at Jesus' instruction to the 70 followers that are going to go ahead of him to various places through the Samaritan countryside that Jesus is going to soon be visiting. And Luke, our writer, is spending a fair amount of time outlining this special mission. It's a time that he's really kind of been setting up since the Sermon on the Mount. And it's this theme that continues reoccurring throughout the book, but especially up through into chapter 10 here, he's making it very clear as Jesus is showing his followers what it looks like to live out the life following him through kingdom glasses, to share our lives with the other individuals that God has placed us on this planet with within this special time period that we're here. And it's all about seeing things differently, seeing humanity as a special prized possession of God, to see them as people that God deeply cares for, that God reaches out to continually, that he extends mercy and love to them in order to restore a relationship that was broken back in the very beginning with Adam and Eve. And it's not just about the broken relationship between us and God that we see here today, but it's also about this broken relationship that happens from one another, you know, as we talk about relationships together. Last week, we left off with Jesus directing the 70 followers here. He has 70 faithful followers who are going to go out into the towns and villages and into the communities, and even into the very homes of the Samaritan people, a people who the Jews notoriously did not get along with. And what they're commanded to do is to do much like that of what John the Baptist did, and that is to prepare a way for the Lord, to prepare a way into their towns, a way into their homes, a way into their hearts. And they are to do this by showing this radical love toward the Samaritans, towards these people who that they were raised to look down upon, that they were raised to avoid, that they were raised to perhaps even hate. I mean, that right there is the epitome of a broken relationship. But Jesus comes in here and he has another plan. A plan on how he wants them to view each other. A plan on how they are to view what he's going to call in the next couple Sundays when we look through the parable, neighbors. So where we are right now in this story is that Jesus is kind of laying out this plan for his followers. This plan to reach the Samaritan people. And he says, what you have to do is put your preconceived notions aside. You're going to then go into their towns. You're going to go into their homes. And you're going to go into their lives. And what you are going to find is that in this hostile place, in this place that you may not want to go, that you are uncomfortable in, there are still people there who love peace. Imagine that. There are still people there who do good. There are still people there that there is this great hope that they possess. And that there's something within those people that's going to produce something amazing if you go to them. And if you do this, surprisingly, you're going to find that some people will meet you with kindness. And then this restoration can begin. And so that's where our story takes off today. In verse 7, we start with, stay in that house, eating and drinking. This is the house of the Samaritans, eating and drinking what they give you. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not keep moving from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat what is set before you. So there is a theme in this story, and that is of hospitality. And what you see is that there is a back and forth reciprocating of that. And it starts off first with the 70 being faithful to go into this territory with a loving heart, to like set aside all their preconceived notions and just do what the Lord's calling them to do. And they're going in there with a loving heart. They're not going to go in like the Crusades of the 11th and 12th centuries, no. And what happens is that when they come in with a loving heart, seeing their love, some Samaritans recognize that and they accept them in and they offer them hospitality. And what Jesus is saying is when that happens, guys, when you see that, just stay there. Like stay there because something special is going on there. Something amazing is going to happen if you just stay there and you cultivate that. Let them also reciprocate the love that you first showed them. It's not just about converting people and moving on. It's about connecting with them. It's about finding a way through the differences to actually find relationship. It's all about restoration. Verse 9, and heal those in it who are sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. So heal those who are sick. The word here that's used for heal is the Greek word therapuo. I hope I said it right. And it's where we get our word therapeutic. It's a way to relieve from a disease, but more importantly, it's about serving someone and serving them to a point where they are restored back to health. It's an amazing picture if you think about what these 70 are called to do. They're called to come in, and these people have a disease. It's called sin, and they're coming in to restore them back to health. Therapy, right? And the word sick that's used here, while it can refer to physical sickness, it also refers to a figurative sickness or a moral sickness. So you see where that ties in too. So the 70 could very well have been going in and healing physically sick Samaritans. I mean, this is very likely. But the implications of what's really going on are much deeper. As the sickness is sin, and the healing, the restoration, is what they're called to do by coming in and just coming alongside them and helping them, getting them ready, getting them back up on their feet, opening their eyes to what's going on so that then Jesus can come in, the ultimate physician, and heal them and forgive their sins. They are being prepared to be in the very presence of Jesus Christ and to accept him into their lives. And for some, for the ones who accept the 70 and accept Jesus, they will be restored. They are going to experience this restoration. They are going to experience this healing. They will, if you will, be saved. It's designed to touch them and affect them much deeper than just physically. It is supposed to reach the deepest, darkest parts. It's supposed to reach the most far off parts in order to illustrate that all of us fall short of the glory of God. And it's not just that about healing their deepest hurts, but there within that becomes this commonality that's found. As the 70 have already recognized this in themselves, their depravity. But once these others, the Samaritans, recognize it too, they can find this common thread that, yeah, although we do have differences, although we are not in agreement with all of our beliefs and where we stand, we can all agree that we're pretty messed up. And what they're doing is they're recognizing each other's need for something more. So the 70 become just beggars showing another beggar where to find food. And in that becomes this connection. And in that connection, there's this little fragment of God's kingdom that is restored. And then verse 9 finishes with, God's kingdom comes near to them. So to come near means that there's a joining that's happening, a joining between the two parties. And they're joined under a common power. And that power is the royal power of God. We see this joining in their action towards each other. You can see this as Jesus lays it out. He's showing us how this is going to work. Like the 70 come with a message of love. And that's it. That's all they come into town with. They don't have a backup plan. They don't have provisions in case it doesn't work out. They don't have expectations. They're just listening to Jesus' call on their life and taking a step forward and doing this. And then when they do that, they are met with some people who welcome them and accept them. And those people then provide for the 70, the very things that the Lord sent them without, those provisions, the place to stay, the food, right? So in that becomes this amazing connection, this amazing restoration as they work hand in hand. It's not about one viewing the other as less, but it's about a reliance on each other to both move forward. It's God's kingdom coming near. Now, that's like the happy side, but then there's the other side of it that they have to look at, that they have to be ready for. Verses 10 and 11. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, even the dust of your city which clings to our feet, we wipe off and protest against you. Yet be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come near. So the kingdom of God has come near to them too that don't accept. It's just a much different perspective of it. And there's this reality that for some, the whole idea of peace, love, and harmony, they're not interested in that. They're not willing to see things in a new perspective. They would rather reject the message. They would rather reject the 70, which ultimately means they'll be rejecting Jesus. And so to them, the kingdom coming looks very different. Verses 12 through 15. I say to you, it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the miracles had been performed in Tyre and Sidon which occurred in you, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, will not be exalted to heaven, will you? You will be brought down to Hades, or the land of the dead. So for them, the kingdom looks much like one of judgment, not of freedom. And Jesus is taking a much more serious tone and just laying it out for the 70 that this is how it looks. But he does this in a strange way because he calls out specific places. And look at the places he calls out. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. These are not Samaritan towns. These are not like enemy towns that he's warning and calling out, like, I'm going to get you. No, these are in fact the places that Jesus and his disciples called their home bases. Chorazin, Bethsaida, these are birthplaces of some of the disciples. Capernaum, this is Jesus' home ministry base. This is where his ministry was actively lived out, where he was the most accessible to people, which is very interesting. He does something even more shocking, though. He compares those places, those Jewish places, to Sodom, which is like a huge slap in the face. And then, if that wasn't enough, he says that Sodom would have believed if they had been in the same place as Chorazin, Bethsaida, or Capernaum. I mean, he's really, really kind of like knocking them down. Why does he say this, though? Or more so, what is he saying? Well, what he's saying is this. He has given himself so fully to those places, to God's chosen people. He has emptied himself to them. And basically, their response has been that they've rejected him. I mean, yes, he has followers, but overall, they're not receiving him in as the king that he is. And they're doing this because it's based on them not being able to see beyond their own privilege and comfort. See him beyond their own ways that they've established, beyond their current condition. They wanted a militant leader that wasn't Jesus. So they rejected that. And he's saying, you know, don't think of yourself so highly. Don't let your national identity, don't let your cultural identity become the very source of your security. Don't view yourself and your condition as superior or more important, or more importantly, don't view others as inferior or less worthy, because that is not the path to restoration. That's not what I'm calling you to do. That's actually a path to have relational breakdown. And what he wants them to see is that God's mercy and God's love is available to all. That God is actually rich in mercy. So if you remember the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, I'm going to just like kind of run through it real quick because Jesus obviously brings it to attention here for a reason. So Genesis 18 and 19, you have these three men who come to Abraham. One of the men is God. And we see this theme develop of hospitality and mercy. See, Abraham receives the three who are on a journey, and they're going to Sodom. They're going to this area, they're notoriously just wicked cities. And what Abraham does is he takes the time, he invites these visitors in, and he serves them. And the visitors then tell him what they're going to do, that they're going into the city to see if it really is as bad as they've heard it is. And what's obvious is that how they are received in the city, how the city treats them, is going to have a huge impact on the fate of that city. Now, there's this great interaction between God and Abraham. As Abraham begins to plead for mercy on behalf of the city, and he says to God, he's like, well, okay, should you sweep it away even if there are 50 righteous in it? You know, far be it for you to do such a thing. So Abraham's just declaring that, you know, hey, this doesn't sound like the God that I know and worship. He wouldn't do that, would he? Would you do that? If there was 50 righteous, would you still wipe out the whole city? And God responds, and God says, if I find 50 righteous, I'll spare the city. So then Abraham, again, he says, well, okay, what if there are 45 righteous? And God's like, for 45 righteous, I'll spare the city. And so Abraham keeps going, and he's like, okay, don't be angry with me. Don't be angry. What if there are 20 righteous people in the city? Would you still spare it? So what it looks like at first is that this is like Abraham negotiating with God, right? But what's really happening here is that both Abraham and the reader are learning the very depths of God's mercy. Because if this were truly in a negotiation situation, it would be more like, would you spare the city for 50 righteous? And then God would say, no, but for 54 I would. And then Abraham would say, okay, how about 51? And then God would go, nah, 53. And then they'd eventually settle on 52, right? But that's not at all what's going on here. Instead, Abraham says, would you spare it for 50? And God's like, yes, I will. How about 45? Yes, I would. 20? Yes. 10? Yes. You see, it keeps going. It's not a negotiation at all. It's a revelation of how outstretching God's mercy is, how he's willing to extend his love and his mercy to all and to offer a way out. And in the case of Sodom, he extends his love and his mercy, even if it means that he is reaching out to only one man and his family. And that is enough reason to go right there. So in the story, the other two travelers, they go into the city. And one man, Lot, Abraham's son, welcomes them in. Lot is far from perfect, but he invites them in. He receives the message that they bring. He believes them. And then he takes care of them. He feeds them. He protects them. And in turn, what happens is he is saved from destruction. This is the story that Jesus is asking the 70 to look back to as they're heading into Samaritan villages, as he just called out Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. He's calling them to look back to see God's mercy extending beyond the areas where they think they got it like locked down. We're God's people. We're safe. It's in fact the ones who think that they are the safest are not, because they're blind to see their own sin. They're blind to see their own failures. Just like back in the story of Sodom, the men of the town, when they find out that these visitors come, the men of the town come and they want to get their hands on them. They want to grab them. And they're blinded as they try to get hold of the visitors. This is the blindness that's happening in those Jewish towns. Yet, for some reason, the Samaritans, there are some that are seeing. It's all about the hospitality of welcoming in the message of Jesus Christ. It's a story of his mercy and of his love. when Jesus speaks to those towns, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, he says, woe, woe to those that don't accept me. This is a statement of grief. He is heartbroken at it. He preached to those people regularly. He lived among them. He healed them. He put his hands on them. But yet, he has to compare them to Sodom. It's a sad thing. Yet, you also have this miraculous thing that happens in Samaria. Those who you would expect to reject him, some are actually going to follow him. Symbolically, they are like Lot in the story. Some Samaritans believe, others reject. Some Jews believe, others reject. Yet God still extends his mercy to every one. And the message that Jesus brings is one of restoration. And restoration is not just something that you wish upon somebody. It's something that can be transmitted. It can be transmitted in the way that we connect and we develop relationships with others, which lead to a connection and a restoration to God if we choose. And we see that outlined in verse 16, where we end today. Jesus says, the one who listens to you listens to me. The one who rejects you rejects me. And he who rejects me rejects the one who sent me. This is the chain. This is the path to restoring a relationship back to God. God has a plan to restore humanity back to himself. And he sends the only one who is able to complete that task, and that is Jesus. And Jesus, who just sets his deity to the side, as it seems, comes with a message of hope for a broken and a hurt humanity. And he reaches and he touches the hearts and the minds of a few followers. And then they go out as image bearers of Jesus to prepare people to meet him. They come with a message of hope and healing to everyone in order that they reach the 50, in order that they reach the 45, the 20, the 10, or even just the one. In today's story, the townspeople who received any of the 70, the kingdom comes to them as a restoration of health to them. It's about finding this commonality with one another too, about recognizing that we are all broken, that we all need a Savior. And Jesus' message focused on urgency, an urgency of a radical change that has to happen in the inner attitude. So just like Sodom and Gomorrah, the 70 go to the cities to reach the righteous, to spare them, to save them, if you will, in search of the 50, the 45, the 20, the 10, in search of the one. As the Apostle John said in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that they may know you. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful plan that has been put in place. May we be faithful to follow his call on our lives daily. Have a wonderful day, guys. Lord willing, we'll see you soon.